in Numbers 13:2, it says, "Send men out to spy in the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. From each of their fathers you shall send a man, a chief among them." So what the story that we've been looking at is this: Joshua has been called by God to lead God's people into the promised land. So there's a direct correlation between your life and what Joshua's doing and what God is doing. So God takes you out of slavery, brings you through a process, and then brings you into a land of milk and honey. It's the blessing of God. And what I've done over a few weeks, and Phil did too, was started to look at, you know, the thing that sets people apart. You look at this church this morning, you look from the outside, you're going to miss it. It's a different spirit. In Numbers 14:24, it says, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and he has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land in which he went, and all of his descendants shall possess it." And what I'm saying at the start of this year is really, really simple. We're transitioning as a church. Lots of stuff going on beneath the surface, preparing us for the rest of this year. And what is very clear to me is that the reason why I ever started this church was not just to be the same church as everyone else. And no disrespect to other churches, but there's a different spirit in here, and it's the spirit of grace. And we get criticized for that at times, and we get told off for that, and, you know, we get told to balance it all up. Well, grace is fine, but you need, remember the Tesco's lady? That's fine. You should listen to this person, though, Andrew, because he has it all in balance. And I was thinking, flipping, Nora. And so the thing is, there is no balance for me. It is either grace or it is nothing. You know, we could preach on that in the New Testament. Grace and gospel are used interchangeably. So whenever people talk, we talk about the gospel. And actually in the New Testament, grace and gospel were used interchangeably. So there is only one message. It is God's grace, his unmerited favor, his love and his goodness. And the important thing about it is this, is that whatever message you sit yourself under is will limit or allow the potential of God in your life. There's an anointing in a message, and it's not the anointing particularly of the person who gives the message, although that's important, but there's an anointing from God. So what happens is whenever you sit under grace, you have the potential to live and to believe, not just with hope in your heart and fingers crossed, but actually to the potential of the message that is preached. So what I mean is this, is that you've got to believe to the potential of God's grace, because God's grace is without limit. And what that means is when God comes into your life and he steps into your life, if you're sick, you can be healed 100%. Whether it's cancers, tumors, or whatever, I absolutely believe it. For me, in my life, I've seen my dad healed of cancer. We were infertile as a couple. We've now got 3 kids. And lots of testimony here this morning. Well, Nana Turnbull healed of cancer in her 70s. You know, she has an op and that's fine, but there's no traces left in her body. And so if you sit under a message, though, that says God sometimes heals you and sometimes doesn't, that you can believe for God sometimes, but other times, you know, you just got to take your chances. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he gives and he takes away. You know that song? And, you know, so the Lord today might love you, but tomorrow, you just can't be so sure. So what that does is that it robs you of faith and it robs you of believing. And so the potential for the message of this church and the message of God's grace and connecting us with churches now around the world is this, is that when you come in, whatever your life looks like, whether you're sick, whether you're depressed, whether you are doing great, or whatever it happens to be, whether you're financially in debt, whatever it happens to be, the potential of the message of grace is, because it's about Jesus and his work and you resting and receiving, the potential is limitless. So it matters, and that's the spirit that you sit under. At the minute when you look at us, it doesn't look like much, but that's okay because God knows what he's doing. I am in no way panicking about that, because whenever the whole point of these spies going into the land was, there was 12 spies went into the land. They all looked the same, smelt the same, had beards and clothes. Like I said, Joshua and Caleb were not sort of in a ready brick glow. So they're special, those ones. They looked the same. What the difference was not on the outside, the difference was on the inside. Yeah? And so whenever God looks at them, he goes, they've got a different spirit. And the important thing is, because of that spirit, they're able to inherit. So everyone who came of fighting age, over the age of 20, in the wilderness, died and never inherited. Joshua and Caleb were of fighting age, spies in the land. They were in the minority against the majority. So what you find today is that most people will go, oh, listen, don't be preaching that grace message, because that's just crazy. You know, people will be getting all full of themselves and going to the pictures and doing all sorts of stuff. They might even be having a pint for goodness sake, I saw somebody with a glass of red wine in their hand. And, you know, it's total lawlessness. You know, you have never, I promise you this, I've never seen the message of grace lead anyone into sin. Do you know why? Do you know when the message of grace is properly preached? It says that the strength of sin in Romans is the law. So whenever you try to live free by doing, you actually strengthen sin. But actually when you encounter grace, it sets you free. So actually your self-effort is the very thing that ties you up, according to Paul in Romans. And so I don't believe for one minute that preaching grace leads to sin. Actually, preaching grace leads to freedom. And so that's a series for later on in the year. So what I want to do today, because, you know, I've got a little bit of time, I said that this is the difference. Joshua, Yeshua, his name, is the same name as Jesus. So God is salvation is what Joshua means. So he would be the one who would save the people. And I want to look today because he is a picture of law and grace. And there's something about Joshua chapter 4. Last week, if you didn't hear it, what we talked about was how whenever they come and they cross the Jordan, it is the ultimate picture of God's grace because it is insurmountable odds against them. Now, think about your life right now. What is insurmountable in your life? What is not going to change in your effort? And what we see is that God brings them out. He puts his presence in front of them, puts a distance between the people and them, not because of separation and sin, but he says, make sure you can see me clearly in front. And then wherever you put the soles of your feet, says God, I'm going to give it to you. I've already given it to you. And many people then cross over. And so what I want to do today is then go to the other side of Joshua 3. It's called Joshua 4. Funny how that works, isn't it? And we're going to read different bits of it. Is that all right? So Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, because here is the point of today. If you want to be a thankful person, and thankfulness is a prerequisite to blessing in your life, you will only be thankful if you live in grace. I'm going to explain that. I had this bubbling in my head for a couple of weeks, because what I've thought is this. Have you thought, you know the way in church we tell people you need to be thankful? Oh, we need to be grateful people. Isn't that right? It's really important to be thankful. Anyone? Does anyone find that quite a lot of the time they're not thankful? Oh, please, Jesus, help me out. Let me see your hands, because if not, this is where I sit down and go, you need to be preaching this. Okay, so we're thankful for a while, aren't we? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a positive attitude upon life. What you behold is what you become. So I'm going to be more thankful. So get up in the mornings, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And that's fine until I have to talk to Penny or the kids, all right? And then all the thankfulness starts to wane in as the kids are murdering each other. Penny's giving me, do you know, currently there is a chicken roasting in our oven as I speak, because Penny told me 64,000 times before leaving the house last night and this morning, put the chicken on, put the chicken on. 120, 4 hours, tinfoil. Yes, Penny, put the chicken on, okay? Did you put the chicken on? And sir, will you ever shut up? Out of badness, I wasn't going to just leave it off. But I didn't. I put it on. And so the thing is, there's me trying to get up this morning being holy and thankful. The kids are murdering one another. Penny's down here leading worship and having a whale of a time, probably. I'm worrying about chickens getting on and all that. And I'm thinking, how the heck? You know, because as soon as life happens, thankfulness goes out the window. But then we know that thankfulness is really important because if I'm not thankful, I won't see breakthrough. But what you find actually in the story of Joshua is God gives you a clue in Joshua chapter 4 as to how to live with thankfulness as the result of grace in your life. And if you want to be more thankful, you know what I'm going to say is don't get up in the morning and force yourself because that's law. And whenever you try to be more thankful, whenever you try, I see faith sometimes and the faith movement and people like that actually as more worksy and more legalistic. Because sometimes what we're told is just say it, whether you believe it or not. Just do it, and that will get you so far, but that does not change your heart and transform you. Grace makes you thankful. And I'm going to show you how. Let's read Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Next slide, please. So when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people from each tribe and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, listen to me, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. Take 12 stones from out of here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. And bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel
whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign amongst you. When your children ask you in times to come, what did these stones mean to you? You shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Now jump down to verse 19 with me. Next slide. Then the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. I'm going to explain Gilgal next week. It's really interesting. And Joshua sat up there, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what did these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for all of us until we passed over, so that all of the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget what God does? Now, if I was to say to you this morning, simply remember, you know, I preached a message similar to this about 3 years ago, and what I said was, you know, just remember what God has done. And it's important in Deuteronomy 8, we're reminded all the time through the word, remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Because like you said this morning, Adam, it builds a foundation in our life, because if he's done it before prophetically, the sense is he can do it again. And I've thought about that and thought, God, that to me, I understand it. But I want my heart and I want my life to be a flow of thankfulness, and not just continually reminding myself that this should be something that I should do. Do you understand that? Because there is a big difference. There's a difference in spirit between someone who says, God, I'll be thankful, and someone who is thankful. And the point for me is what I see in here is that the root of a life of flowing in thankfulness. Now, what happens whenever we are thankful is that God blows us and blows things into huge blessing when there is a flow of thankfulness. Look at the life of Jesus. You see, and I've preached it before, you know, let's take the feeding of the 5,000. Whenever Jesus took very little in his hands, the first thing that he did was he turned his face to heaven and he gave thanks. And as he gives thanks, it prepares the way for this huge miracle of blessing. But he gives thanks first. And you see it time and time again, thankfulness comes before blessing. And so what we do is we go, we have to be thankful. We have to be thankful. And that's okay. It's good to use your mind and to not be lazy and go, I'm going to remember God. But I felt the Lord say to me, actually, how do you flow every day with being thankful? And the root of it is grace. I'm going to explain what the actual word thanksgiving means in a wee minute. But, you know, this is not about creating a positive attitude that lasts for a while. This is not about going, I have to be thankful because it's legalistic. It doesn't work. And then there has to be a way then of working it out. Look, before I go on to explain it, why do we complain or why are we not thankful? Let's look at it the other way around. Sometimes when we respond to stress, don't we? When there's stress in our lives, in Exodus 16, it says the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses. They had shortages of food. They were inconvenienced. They complained bitterly. Sometimes when our circumstances are not great, what happens is it leads to stress in our lives, and when we're stressful, we're certainly not thankful. Because the thankfulness, what I'm trying to say is thankfulness is not words that come out of your mouth, but it's a spirit that you live in. You get that? And I'm tired of going, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want my heart to respond with thankfulness. I want my flow to be thankfulness. Do you understand that? Because it's flipping tiring whenever you just have to go, thank you, thank you, thank you. And God says, that's not what I ever intended. So sometimes when circumstances, our response to stress can be that we start to complain, it gets difficult. Sometimes, secondly, if we have unfulfilled desires, when we start to compare ourselves to other people, it kills thankfulness. We want something and we complain that we don't have it. We murmur that other people are in a place that we're not in. We often turn that onto other people and we can say, you know, we can point the finger and we can get all head up. But essentially, you know, when we're comparing ourselves, it robs us of thankfulness. It could be just down to pure selfishness, actually. We don't get what we would like to get. Things are not done the way that we like. Here's the thing. I don't really care about any of that, because whatever the root of it is in our lives, the answer is the same thing. And the Lord showed me this week. He showed me this. He said, If you struggle to be thankful, it is because at the core, and this is where grace in Jesus is so amazing, and he will set you free. It's because at the core, you believe that what goes on in your life is down to you in whatever measure. Because if you, and this is what we see in this story in Joshua, when a lack of thankfulness in your life simply points to you depending on you and not on Jesus. Let me tell you why. Because if you were truly aware that it is God's grace that supplies all, that it is his love and his unmerited favor, the natural reaction is thank you. But whenever you feel like you deserve it, then you don't say thank you. How many of you got paid this month by your employer? Not yet. Well, last month. Who's ever been paid by their employer? Flipping, Nora. Throw me a bone, people. Oh, not this one. Well, technically, it's the 24th, so I haven't been paid this month. Seriously? Yeah. Okay, who's ever been paid for anything? Like, should we just boil it down? Okay, thank you, gee whiz. And that's a hard crowd this morning. And can I ask the last time that you, whenever that happened to be, received payment from your employer, how many of you sat down and wrote a letter and said thank you? Hands up. Why? You expected it. Why? Because you did the work, so you deserved it. You see, the thankfulness comes from a place where it is the unmerited unfavor of God, his love of, in our lives, and in times in our lives where he points us back to them and goes, there was nothing of you in that. And he says, remember that point. Remember that. I was listening to a talk this week from Pastor Prince. It was funny. And if you don't listen to Pastor Joseph Prince, listen to him. It just awesome, awesome teaching. And he said that he had this salesman who came up to him in the church. And he said, well, Pastor, you know, all this grace stuff is fine. You know, but you know, at the end of the day, I get up in the morning and I go and do my calls. Now, everyone think about this. I get up in the morning and he was basically saying, well, how much of this is God and how much of this is me? Because I do the calls. I work hard. I work long hours. I put all the thought into how I'm going to deal with my clients, and I get paid as a result of all the business that I do. So he said, like, I understand that God's grace is up there somewhere, but I'm doing my bit as well. You know what I mean? So where's the line? And Pastor Prince had a brilliant way of dealing with me. He said, what I did was I just said, okay, well, let me pray for you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that the Lord would remove his hand of blessing in every way from your life. Let's just agree, and we'll do that now. And the guy went, whoa, whoa, hold on a wee second there. He went, no, let me just pray that the Lord removes his blessing, and then you'll be able to see what's you and what's him. Amen? And the guy went, no, you're all right, mate. I'll see you. And I thought, isn't that brilliant? Because there's something in us, and this is why we need this revelation of Jesus continually and his goodness and his love, because the lack of thankfulness and gratefulness in our hearts actually is because we're still, as we peel away the onion off our hearts, still in law, because deep down somewhere we believe that we get what we deserve. So what happens in Joshua here? And this is what the model that he's trying to set up as you transition from law into fruitfulness and into fullness. He says, let's go back a slide there, please. He says, verse 2, take 12 stones from out of here, from out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. This is a different spirit. What does God say to Joshua? He says, listen, remember the promise that I spoke into your life was in Joshua chapter 1. Wherever you put the soles of your feet, I have given it to you. In Joshua chapter 3, he uses the same expression. Put the soles of your feet in the Jordan, okay? And I have given it to you. And that whole imagery of big water flashing down, the things of life that you cannot deal with, the Lord says, simply put your foot in it and I'll clear the way. And then what he says as the people cross over is, take the stones, not from anywhere in the river. Don't sort of get over, all right, and pick up a stone and build something and go, oh, I remember. He says, no, see from the very place where your foot was. And what does that mean? The Lord says, go back to the place where you understood, as you stood in the middle of raging water, that it had to be God because there was no way it was you, right? And he goes, from that place, remember. Not remember what you did, but remember that time in your life where it was completely and utterly God. Do you know that? And that's why he says, take it from the place where the soles of your feet were. Because as they put the soles of their feet in the water and it dried up and they start to cross over, they knew, as I'm standing here, this is God and nothing to do with me. And his model, God's model for thankfulness then, is that. He goes, go back to that place. Pull it out from the ground, from where your foot was. And remember, you will be thankful when you remember, Jesus, that was you, because there was nothing of me in that. And that's thankfulness. Yeah. For me, this has been really powerful this week. Because what I've thought is, God, I don't want to be tired and be, you know, sort of, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And God said, go back to that place, Andrew, where you know it was just me. Your thankfulness comes from those moments of total grace. Do you understand that? When they stood in that river, it was total grace that carried them over. It was the total favor of God. There was nothing, and I mean nothing, in their humanity as men standing with their feet in water that would cause a river to dry up miles up. For millions of people to cross over on dry ground, that it was impossible. And the Lord says, that's where thankfulness starts. You see how grace is the root of thankfulness? It's the moments of grace in our lives. This is why we preach grace. Because I could preach this message and say to you, go home today, find 12 bricks in your garden or stones, build them at the front of your drive, and every day walk out and go, thank you, God. Like sort of religiously, this. Or what we can say is, get so immersed in the grace of God and in the love of God and ask the Holy Spirit to show you those times in your life where it was him and no one else. And if you have not had that experience yet, then just get deeper and deeper into the message of God's grace and unmerited favor, and you will have a moment in your life where you go, that had to be you. Every time I look, I don't need stones in my garden. I look at my children, okay? I look at my kids. And I look and I go, there was nothing of us in the natural could have made that happen. And so the grace of God is the root of thankfulness. That's why this church has a different spirit. I'm not going to teach you to go be thankful. Here's 10 ways of thankfulness. Read this book, 8 Steps to Thankfulness. Actually, just immerse yourself in the grace of God. And he'll bring you back to that place and go. And then he'll bring you back to that place and go, remember that? Take it from that time when you knew it was me. That's the start of thankfulness. And then they take the stones out and they go and they build in Gilgal. And I'll explain Gilgal next week because it's very profound, actually, but I don't want to spoil it for next week. You know that the root of the word thanksgiving is, there's two words, but it means this. It means to think about grace. So whenever you give thanks, and thanksgiving is not mechanical, formulaic, I need to do this because this is what God requires of me. Actually, thanksgiving means I am thinking about his grace. And the declaration is about God's grace. And the word then in the New Testament, eucharisteo in Greek, means your grace works well. And so whenever you say thank you to God, it's not thank you because sometimes in our hearts what we say is, I know I need to say thank you for you to do something for me. Because does anyone ever think like that? If I don't say that, if I'm not grateful, then God won't move. Yeah? I haven't said thank you to God in a while. He's not going to be that pleased with me. And so if I have to say, so I say thank you because God likes me to say thank you and he likes me to be grateful. Anyone? Yeah, and the Lord wants to free you from that this morning to go, actually, thanksgiving is just thinking about his grace. Saying thank you is a declaration of your grace works well. Bringing you back to that place where the soles of your feet stood and you knew it was God. The root of it being his unmerited favor. That's such a simple message, really. I do have much more to say, but you know, I'm going to just say a wee bit more and then I'm going to finish. This is the lesson for me, and this is why I believe this year, actually what the Lord is doing in your life, and he wants to do in our life as a church, is bringing us continually to a place where we go back and we say, God, that had to be you. That had to be you. And understanding the more that we preach the grace of God and we preach the favor of God and we preach the love of God, it will cause the miracle in your life. You know, when you sit under the message and you're continually told about the goodness of God, you can expect to see your rivers dry up this year. You can expect to cross over on dry ground. Why? Because it is the message of grace that brings that about. It's the message of Jesus and his work, and not the message of you need to do in any way. That's how it works for me. And that's why I love this message. It says in Hebrews 12:2, run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, the whole thing of building a memorial in Joshua 4 wasn't so that they would live in the glory days. You know, the point is this. The point is that whenever they built in Gilgal, so they cross over the Jordan. Gilgal is to the side of Jericho, which is going to be their next big battle. God didn't say, build a memorial there and sit there, because he knew that they would be moving on and going into the land to inherit it. So it wasn't about, you know, going back and living in the days when everything was, you know, the days were longer and the sun was warmer and, you know, all that sort of stuff. It's not about that. But it would be a reminder for them in their lives that when anyone passed that way, that God's grace worked well. Not to live there, but simply to remind them that it was his grace. Stones taken out from the place where they had their feet, and it had to be God. Where in your life do you have those experiences? If you find yourself struggling to be thankful, if you find yourself struggling to be grateful, there's freedom for you today. You know why it's so important? I've said about how freedom comes and thanksgiving prepares the way for blessing in the 5,000 and all the rest of it, how it overcomes discouragement, all of this sort of stuff. But it really starts with coming to that place and saying, God, show me in my life what your grace has done for me. And show me the measure in my heart where I'm still under the law, where I still believe there's something about me that releases your blessing in my life. Because what I've discovered this week is when I'm not feeling grateful, I'm not feeling thankful, because I do at times not feel that thankful. Stressed, frustrated, anyone? Tired? Yes. You've got two hands up, John. Or are you just stretching? I'm not sure. And the point being that all that shows me is I'm relying on me. Because when I'm not thankful, I think I'm getting what I deserve, one way or the other. This goodness came because of me. So you might go to your shop this week, Chris, or to your work, Phil, or whatever it happens to be, and say, God, well, I'm doing this, and so therefore it's me and it's you. When we live like that, we'll not be thankful people. Just wake up in the morning and go, God, this is today me putting the soles of my feet and saying, unless you do it, it's not going to happen. And you know what? As you see then God stopping the waters for you and situations that are impossible for you, you know what we need in our lives? We need in this church, we need more impossible stories where we go, it had to be God. We need more testimony of God that had to be you. But don't we? We need less stories of I was really good and I worked hard and God blessed me, to actually, that had to be God, because there was no flipping way it was working any other way other than it was him. Yeah? That's what I'm committed for in my life. I love the stories and God blessed me. I want the stories of, seriously, people have a look at this, because it had to be him. And what I think happens then is that that different spirit operates. Not thankfulness by just saying, because that's what we have to say, but actually a different spirit of thankfulness. From the place where we know it was grace. So that's the root. The root is grace. Thanksgiving simply means your grace works well, and think about his grace. And in the story of Joshua, we see it plain and clear. I have just done about this bit of my talk today, but I'm going to cut it at that. The last thing I'm going to say is this today. I just had this sense when I was reading this story as well, is that they all crossed over. They all crossed over. Here's what I think about the people of Israel as they crossed over into the promised land, right? I bet there was a lot of people in there who were really kind of whatever. Seeing millions of people, they weren't all like mini Benny Hinn's, getting up in the morning just praising Jesus and getting on with it, and da-da-da. But the grace of God carried them all across. I want to ask you a question, and it's a wee bit of a challenge, okay? As God stands and parts the way for you in the blessing, who's going to come across with you? If this message is really, really great, who's coming with you? Because his grace made the way for everyone. I've been really challenged about that this week. It's fine for us to sit here and, you know, people to listen and they'll get blessed, and that's my heart for it. But, you know, I thought one of the blessings for me, if I had been in the children of Israel walking across with the priests with their feet in the water, was I wouldn't have wanted anyone left behind. Who are you bringing with you? The Lord said, I made the way for everyone to cross, not just you and yours. He didn't leave anyone behind. What I'm trying to say to you is this, is that have a really good think this week and go, Lord, when Jesus put the soles of his feet down, figuratively speaking, and made a way for me and mine, he also made a way for the people that I know and I love to come with me. And I think, again, it's something of thankfulness and gratefulness. When that message changes your heart and you live going, God, you are so good. Do you know sometimes why I think we don't share the message of God's grace and love? Because we're not really thankful. Because somehow our lives are still rooted in it's us. God, you're great, you bless us. And we do this and God blesses us. And actually, what I find in my own life is a challenge to God, if you've done this for me, then I'm going to bring people with me. I'm going to have people cross with me. I'm just not going to sit and go, flip, well, I got into the promised land. Good luck. I'm going to say, and Lord, because the Lord asked me this week, Andrew, who's going to cross with you? Think about it. Think about the people this week who you're going to meet and you have the opportunity to share his love and his grace with. Think about the people this week you get to invite to come to church and be part of the family. Think about the people this week who the Lord, you know, when people come across your path this week, it's not by accident. It's because the Lord wanted them in your way because you're the channel of his love and his grace. He wants them to cross over and he wants you to bring them. All right? Think about that. I just had this picture of, because it says after they all crossed, people of all different shapes, sizes, in different situations, and all, they all crossed over. All crossed over. So how will we think about that? You know, it would have been pretty lonely if you had got to the other side of the Jordan. And it says when the ark comes out again and the priests come over, that the waters then go back to flood. And you look back over and thought, they didn't make it. The opportunity's there this week. I just had this sense of going, you know what? There are people who are waiting to cross over, but they just need you to go and show them the way. Because people matter to God. It mattered that everyone had and walked into what he had. It really matters to him. Your people and your friends and your work colleagues and your family, they really matter. He wants them to cross over, and you're the channel for it. All right? So this week, be thankful and be grateful. Don't do it formulaically, okay? Don't do it because you feel like you have to. Because actually what happens then is when you stop doing it, you're going to feel worse. And you go, I'm not grateful, I'm not thankful, God's not happy with me. God loves you. And what he does is he doesn't wait till they get to the other side and then say to Joshua, well, any chance of saying thank you? Like, hello, you know? Yeah, I do that sometimes with the kids. You do something with them and you go, are you going to say thank you? Your kids probably all just are running down. He goes, oh, thank you, Daddy. I can't thank you enough. And, you know, so my kids aren't like that, okay? They spend a lot of time with their mummy, so I'll draw your own conclusion. But the point is, actually, God doesn't say, get to the other side, and then, well, let's see if you're thankful. What he does is he very gracious. So what I'm trying to say is he's not beating you over the head. He shows you and goes, if you want to live like this, this is where it starts.